So anyway, over the last few weeks, the lectionary has been dealing with God's judgment on the leadership of Israel, and the readings have taken us through the various different categories of leadership in Israel, and Jesus has pronounced God's judgment on each one of them. And last week, it was Jesus silencing the Pharisees about their understanding of the role of the Messiah. So Jesus has now dealt with all the criticisms relating to himself by the leadership of Israel, and is now moving on to this next stage of Matthew's gospel where he's pronouncing God's judgment. And today, it's the judgment upon the Pharisees. Now, note that Jesus makes this judgment to the crowd and to the disciples. He's not actually now speaking to the Pharisees. And I think it might just be the case that Jesus has now finished with the Pharisees. He's done as much as he can to bring them alongside, and they have failed and failed and failed. So now he's just shaken the dust from their feet, and he's now telling the crowd God's judgment on these Pharisees. What has to be recognized first and foremost is that Jesus doesn't condemn the teachings of the Pharisees. He's not condemning what they're saying. He's condemning their practice. The Pharisees actually have far more in common with the doctrine of Jesus, and indeed the church, than any other group in Israel. The Pharisees favored personal godliness, this idea of an unerring attachment to Scripture. That's something we're very much familiar with, certainly in the Protestant tradition. They believed God was going to act at some point in human history by sending the Messiah to the world, and they believed in the time of the resurrection when the dead would be raised to new life in God's kingdom. They understood the need for leadership and teaching in the church, and they longed for the people to be free from the burden of sin. And it sounds like something that we would easily understand today in the Church of Scotland. And in fact, during one of the controversies with the Sadducees, Jesus actually reinforces the Pharisees' beliefs over and above other groups in Israel. But the problem with the Pharisees was they had this thing, this oral tradition. So they have spent years and years interpreting Scripture and telling the people of Israel what the law of Moses actually says. But what they then did was they gave their own interpretation of the law the same status as the law. So now we have these two binding authorities in Israel society. We have the law of Moses as written down in Scripture, and we have the tradition of the Pharisees. So they saw what to, if you imagine you're living in Israel, you want to know what God wants you to do in a situation, you're illiterate, you're poorly educated, so you go to a Pharisee and say, what does the law of Moses say about this? And the Pharisee would then say, here's what that says, and that ruling now becomes binding on Israel as a whole. And as you can imagine, as time went on and as the Pharisees became more and more involved, more and more law starts to become from these guys. So this huge body of law builds up and then takes over in terms of volume the law of Moses. And it became the case that this oral tradition of the law became far more burdensome than the actual law of Moses as written down. Now, they can't then go back on it. They can't then say, well, actually, no, because if they do, the whole edifice comes crumbling down. They've built their reputation on being the binding and authoritative word of God. So what they say is the same as God speaking. So they can't now go back. So they're now saddling Israel with this additional volume of law that's growing and growing and becoming more and more burdensome. And this is what Jesus is challenging here, is this idea of this heavy burden. This tradition, in fact, supplanting God's law and taking over and obscuring God's law. It's becoming more and more difficult to see what God actually wants because of the forest of legislation that the Pharisees have now erected. And it's that that Jesus is criticizing, and their attitude towards themselves, their opinion of themselves. And we find there's three specific complaints here about the Pharisees. Firstly, Jesus says they're criticized not for what they say, but for what they do, or for rather what they don't do whilst telling others to do it. He says, these teachers sit in the chair of Moses. Now, we don't know if this is an actual physical seat in every synagogue to symbolize the authority of Moses, or it's a title, like, you know, the chair of Moses gives you the authority to teach. We're not quite sure. But we know that there were some seats down the front of the synagogue that faced into the congregation from where the law would be spoken, so it may well be that. But what we do know is the seat of Moses confers on the person seated there the authority to talk about God's law. So Jesus says, look, their teaching is absolutely sound. There's no problem with what they're doing, but it's their hypocrisy. They're hypocrites. So he says to the people of Israel, do what they're telling you about the law, but don't behave like them. Don't throw out the baby with the bathwater, I suppose, is the best expression I can use for it. Disciples are to follow the accurate teachings of Scripture, and they are to live this out in their life. And that's what the Pharisees originally intended to do, was to give the people of Israel a faithful interpretation of Scripture that they could apply to their life and use in their living. But clearly, says Jesus, it's not just enough to know the law of Moses. You have to live it. You can't just say, I know what the law commands in this situation, and then do what you like. You have to actually live out the law in your life. So that's the first criticism. They know the law, but they don't live the law. They're happy to tell other people, but they don't do it themselves. Secondly, they've added this burden onto the people of Israel, but they don't help them. The heavy burden is this oral tradition that's piling down upon the people of Israel, year on year being added to. And they're not doing anything about lifting that burden on the people. It's getting heavier and heavier, and the people are more and more burdened. But the Pharisees don't do anything to stop it, and all they do is add to it with further interpretations that they insist are the same status as God's law. Rather than help the people, the Pharisees just give them more weight to carry. And Jesus, of course, famously has that line, come to me, all you who are weary, all you who carry a heavy burden, and I will give you rest. Take my burden upon you, because my burden's light. That's what Jesus is talking about, this new law, this new covenant that Jesus is bringing, this new relationship with God, one of grace rather than one of law. Jesus says, the only burden I give you is love God and love your neighbor. Now, we have made heavy weather of that, I give you. But it's far easier to remember these two commandments than everything else in the written and oral tradition of Israel. So that's the second criticism. They burden the people and do nothing to help them. And lastly, their motivation. They love to be Pharisees. They want to be seen in the marketplace as Pharisees because Pharisees matter in Israel. They are so important. If you as a people have set your society up that you're going to live as God tells you to live, you have to know what that is. And so these people, these scholars, these experts, they're prized because they can tell you how you're meant to live in order to be holy like God calls you. So they're important and they love it. They love the status. They love to strut around. Look at me, I'm a Pharisee. All kneel before me and tremble, that sort of thing. Good examples Jesus gives us this. The law of Moses said you are to wear the commandments on your forehead and arm. Now, you and I would read that and think it means remember them and keep them close to hand. But no. They took this literally. And they created these boxes called phylacteries, and they wrote the law of Moses on them, and they strapped them to their head and their forearm, and they walked around, and some Orthodox Jews you will still see to this day with the boxes on their head and their forearms. But the point is, they actually had to pass laws restricting the size of these boxes because they were trying to outdo each other with bigger boxes on their arms and their foreheads to look more religious. I have this image of Pharisees with packing cases strapped to their heads, wandering around like this, trying to look more important than anyone else. Look how seriously I take the law of God. It's this big on my head. You had to have tassels on your clothing as a Pharisee. You had to have tassels. I don't know why, but you had to have them. So they had legislation prohibiting them being too long because they were tripping over them. They had these massive tassels that they had to carry around on their boxes. They must have looked ridiculous. At dinner parties, in your Palestinian home, your dinner party, your host sat at the head of the table, which then extended out like a U. And the more important you were, the closer to the host you sat. And they would demand to be at the place of honor on the right hand of the host, and everyone could see how important they were. This row of chairs in the synagogue that faced the congregation, that's where they sat. So that when you in the congregation came along to the synagogue, you could see the Pharisees, and they're there sitting looking out at you. Now, you can argue who has the best view. That's for another day. But that's the point. They want you to see them. So they face you, so you can see them, that they're in church, and they're pious, and they're religious. What they didn't really do in all this was point people towards God, because they were pointing people towards themselves, and their importance, and their status, and who they were. Making sure that you were in no doubt, this is an important man, this is an important person. Not God. you, the Pharisee. And it's human nature, because we all long to be recognized and feted and venerated. And Jesus is saying, I get it, but as my disciple, that's not how you're to behave. You're to be humble. If you're striving to exalt yourself, you're not striving to exalt God. You're putting the focus on you, and you're not putting the focus on God. If you're pushing yourself forward, you're not pushing God forward, and that's not what we're about. And that's the difference between Jesus and the Pharisees, because Jesus was all about pushing God to the front and withdrawing himself. Now, I know he's God, and we get into a bit of semantics here, but the point is, as the human being, Jesus, he always withdrew and put God out front. This is reinforced in the second part, where Jesus talks about this new way of thinking about discipleship. The aim of every rabbi is to become a rabbi. You go to a famous rabbi and you say, can I learn from you? And the understanding is that one day you will know more than that rabbi and you will become a rabbi yourself and you will teach others and so on. So that's the hierarchical nature. And Jesus says, this is not the way we are. You're only ever going to be a disciple because there's only one master. And friends, you're never going to be bigger than God because it's God at the top and then there's everyone else. That's how this is structured. There's no point striving to show that you're better than everyone else because you're all followers. There's no leaders. There's just followers. We don't call anyone father except God. Now, that's not to say you don't call your biological father your father. Father here is the term of respect, very much akin to the word Lord. So Jesus doesn't want us calling someone else Lord other than God is Lord. And that's the point he's trying to make. He wants to see ourselves in the church, in the world, in the kingdom, as a family. We're a family now. We're brothers and sisters because we have the one heavenly parent. Like any family, you're just a member. And you can't say that some member is more important than another member because we're all family, we're all brothers, we're all sisters, and we all have this one heavenly parent. That's the point he's trying to make. And the beauty about being in a family is you don't have to justify your existence. You don't have to try and prove you're part of the family. You just are. That's what Jesus is saying. You don't have to push yourself forward. You don't have to make yourself great to be part of this. If you call God your father, then you're part of God's family. That's it. Now, again, the church is seeking for some example to follow in terms of structure and leadership because it's a human organization and we love to have human organizational structures and charts and all that sort of thing. So naturally, you would look at the Jewish synagogue on which the church is based and say, that's the model that we follow. And this is the warning. Matthew says, Jesus doesn't want the church to be like the synagogue with its hierarchy. It doesn't want that idea that you have deference shown to certain people and condemnation shown to others. It's not organized like that. The church is actually a far more socially equal organization, or should be. Leaders in the church are servants of the church. Leaders come into the church to serve the church, not to be served. And the scariest thing for me is this is written 2,000 years ago, and it's like practical advice for today. I have no doubt the Pharisees started off with good intentions. I have no doubt they believed they were called by God to this role, and they probably were at the beginning, because they sought to maintain the law as the means of being God's people. And in exile, when they were exiled to Babylon, the law was all they had to show the world, this is who we are, this is what it means to be Jewish, to do these things. But over time, the Pharisees get status, they get authority, and they loved it because they're human. And what Jesus is saying is, now the church becomes the primary vehicle to witness to God. You can't be like this. The Pharisees will be taken from their position, and that authority will be given to the church. So you can't fall into the same trap. You cannot behave like Pharisees. So the question this morning is this. Have we? Have we avoided legalism in the church? Have we avoided the trap of leadership in the church? Are we ourselves hypocritical? Do we engage in acts of outward piety to boost our standing and our reputation, and in doing so, misrepresent God? Do we adopt titles or do we adopt roles that usurp Christ's position as the head of our church? I think we do. I mean, you don't have to look too far in the media to find a story about some mega church and some church pastor with a private jet and a mansion and a yacht and a $1 million lifestyle. There's no shortage of them. There's no shortage of stories of pastors bullying and haranguing and harassing the congregation to get things done their way. What's the solution? What's the safeguard? Well, Jesus tells us. Grace. Stop living legalism and start living grace. Jesus says God's kingdom is one of grace. It's not salvation through works. It's salvation through God's grace that saves us. So if we live grace, then we overcome legalism. If we meet people where they are, as they are, without demanding they change before we'll even go to them, then that's grace, not legalism. And that goes a long way, because ultimately it's the Spirit that transforms, not you as the evangelist. It's God's Spirit working in their life that transforms. But they have to glimpse the divine somehow. Now, we see it in the person of Jesus Christ. How do others see it? They see it in how we minister to them. Are we ministering God's grace to those we meet? Jesus simply turned up anywhere to anyone and said, "This is what God looks like. How can I serve you?" He met people where they were and showed them the nature of God's grace. He pointed people towards God instead of the law. One of my previous ministers, Jim Cook, up in Turriff, told the story of a woman, a prostitute, who was addicted to drugs, and the following week she was due to appear at some court case, I think, to have her children removed from her. And she was feeling terrible, as one would imagine. And her friend had said to her, "Well, why do you go to church?" And her response, "Why would I go to church? I already feel bad about myself. Why would I want to feel worse?" That's the problem. That's some people's experience of church. Legalism, not grace. So friends, that's the first question. Are we living lives of grace, or are we living lives of legalism? Secondly, we can meet pretension and piety by living a life that actually earns respect. There are some who feel entitled to respect by dint of who they are or the office they hold. But if we live humble lives and if we look for opportunities to serve and be Jesus to one another, that's where we find respect coming from. Again, look at Jesus, Son of God, Messiah, Holy One, whatever name you want to use, who humbled himself to the point of death on a cross, who became a slave to all. It's utterly fascinating when you read the gospel accounts that God himself is walking along roads and stops and speaks to someone at the side of the road. That is amazing. He does what he can to serve them. So how much easier should it be for us who are not the Son of God to do likewise? Instead of lording it over people and demanding they serve us, we serve them, because that's the call. Titles are a difficult thing. There's a tendency today to make ourselves more important than we are. I understand that. Facebook has got an awful lot to answer for. But I mean, what is so bad about delivering parcels that you have to call yourself an end consumer product delivery specialist? Why is being a receptionist in an office so terrible that you have to call yourself communications director facilitator? Why do we as people have to do this? Why do we have to make ourselves look so much bigger and better than we are? I mean, as I say, you go on social media and everyone else is living a fantastic life while you're not. I'm not having a go at people with titles. Apparently, I have one. Apparently, I'm a reverend. That's amazing. I'm the least reverent person I know. The point is, you can have a title but wear it lightly. And here's where it gets really surprising for me, because one of the most titled people in our society never stopped pointing people towards God. Our late queen, famous for her faith, famous for being known for being pious and religious, not as a stunt, but because it was who she was. We can recognize the church has one leader, one teacher, one boss, and that's Jesus. And then the rest of us, we're all in the same category. We're all disciples. We're all followers. We're all imperfect. We're all trying to make sense of this, and we're all just muddling along together. But we're all doing this for God's glory rather than our own. If we stop pursuing greatness for ourselves and start pursuing greatness for God, we're starting to live more as Jesus is calling us to live. If we seek to empower others to serve God and advance God's kingdom, then we don't fall into the trap that the Pharisees fell into. If we push God forward, we're not pushing ourselves forward. And that's the point. That's what we're called to do. Now, it becomes really focused now because we're moving into this final judgment passage in Matthew's gospel. And over the next 3 weeks, we come to these final judgment passages where Jesus really hits home the point of all of this. And we read about the Pharisees, and we mock them, and we scoff at them, and we ridicule them, and we think, how utterly ridiculous are these men? Without ever recognizing that we face the same temptations, we face the same toils and snares, as the song goes. Friends, may we as the church today be on guard not to fall into that same pattern. Remain focused on God and God's kingdom, and be humble people of Christ. Might we long to hear these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," coming from the lips of God, rather than from the lips of anyone else. Amen.